Blog Talk Radio.
Almighty Yahweh promises to gather everyone he scatters. I am a Hebrew. We are Hebrews.
I am a Hebrew. I was born in Texas.
I am a Hebrew, and I am from Florida.
I'm a Hebrew, and I was born in California.
I am a Hebrew, and I was born in San Diego, California.
I'm a Hebrew. I was born in Indiana.
I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I am a Hebrew, and I was born in Spain.
私は Hebrew で、日本で生まれました。
Soy hebrea. Nací en Puerto Rico.
I am a Hebrew. From West Africa, Liberia.
I am a Hebrew, and I was born in Straight Lane.
We are Hebrew.
Hello, my sister.
Shalom and bless you all. Greetings in the beloved, precious, victorious name of Jesus of Christ. Thank you for tuning in to another live show, sister to sister. I'm Ashley. Hallelujah. I have a wonderful special guest for you that I'll be interviewing tonight. But I also, before I introduce her, have Mother Jennifer just for the moment. Mother Jennifer, let's get a sound check. Bless you and welcome to the show.
Bless you, Sister Ashley. Shalom and blessings to all the daughters of Zion. What an honor it is to be here amongst you all. Thank you so much for tuning in for another episode of Sister to Sister. I pray everyone can hear me. I can hear you very well, Sister Ashley, and it looks like we've got tens rolling in the chat room. Sister Ashley?
Hallelujah. Hey, we're around the five-month mark if Passover's in April, and maybe 6 months if it's in May. Stephen Wendell will let us know and update us of our dates with our Passover coming up. So within 5 to 6 months, it goes by really fast. Hope we're still staying knees to the ground and keeping our necks bowed and our ears bowed and our nature and humility to the Father. Pray that you're all able to fast, do some praying and some soul searching, and always clean yourselves. Pray that you're able to watch Ask the Elect and all the avenues of the word that we have here, from the brothers segment all the way to our blog talks with Pastor Dow. I wanted to go to Mother Jennifer next, just for you to introduce our guest tonight. Please take your time.
Yes, ma'am. I am introducing our dear sister, Sonia Crago. She is the wife of Elder Brent Crago of Straightway Cleveland, and she is a dear sister, a beloved friend to me, and many know her as Nanny. She has such a great love for Israel and a great love for Yah, and it really is an honor for me to serve with her in this walk. What really strikes me about Sister Sonia is the fact that she has had experiences that she's been through years ago before the faith, and she has come out of that with such a great love for Yah. There's such a maturity about her. I marvel at her obedience and her love for Yah, and I just really wanted her to be able to share that with you all tonight. During Shabbat service, Pastor Dowell talked about Lot's wife, and one thing that Sister Sonia had shared with me a while back about her really ministering to herself to keep her on the straight and narrow was something that the Father impressed upon her heart about Lot's wife. So hopefully you all will hear that a little bit tonight as she shares her story. Sister Ashley?
Hallelujah. Nanny, Sister Sonia Crago, has personally helped me behind the scenes. Only Yah himself would know, as well as my husband, of course. She has helped me. She's given to me of her substance and more. She's made herself available for me in a time of great need, and she's a lover of hospitality, a great servant at the feast, and I'm glad to have you on the show. Sister Sonia, thank you so much for your time. Looking forward to hearing your story. Really trying to build it up because it is as impactful as I am making it to be. So I hope that each of you are able to listen, to tune in, to even sit down and quiet yourself for this one. Sister Sonia, let's hear your voice and get a sound check, and anyone you'd like to say hi to.
Shalom and blessings. Hallelujah. I'm so honored to be here, and thank you, Sister Ashley. Thank you, Mother Jennifer, for inviting me. And I would like to acknowledge my husband, Elder Brent Crago, for being the wonderful man of Yah that he is and a healing force for me.
Hallelujah.
Sister Ashley.
Well said, healing force. Mother Jennifer, I'm going to take it from here, and I'm going to pry into Sister Sonia's life and relationship with the Father in order, with Yah's help, that he may be glorified and that she may be able to express to anyone who's able to hear some of the things that she's lived through and overcome. So, Mother Jennifer, please share any words as you end, and you can go ahead and let us go.
Hallelujah. Bless you both. And, you know, Sister Ashley, I also wanted to say that I marvel, too, at the experiences that you've been through. And, you know, the thing that that really makes me think about the two of you, when I think about Sister Sonia and Sister Ashley, is you both have been through a lot. You both have experienced losses. And the two of you have come out of that with such a great love for Yah. And when I hear Pastor Dow talk about women and bitterness, I look at the two of you and I say, here are two women who have made no excuses at all to be bitter, but they've come out with such a greater love for Yah. So I just pray that we can hear that tonight. Bless you both and shalom.
Hallelujah. Thank you. So I want to give a little history background of what and why we're talking. Mother Jennifer has had the leading this time, though she's not a part of the interview. She has asked me to conduct this interview and given me the, I don't know, just the direction in the background, you know, some of the constructive ideas. And she also gave me a clip to share at my liberty, of course. And I'm going to play that first on purpose. So before I go to Sister Sonia, it's a very short clip. It is from this current Shabbat, Walking After the Flesh, 11/11/2023, Shabbat service with Pastor Dow. Title being Walking After the Flesh. So let's go there really quickly. We'll be right back.
Oh, I remind you that he delivered every Israelite out of Egypt, but with many of them he was not well pleased. I'm asking you a question personally because the heart knows his own bitterness. Do you really truly believe that Yah is pleased with you? Let us remember the days of Noah, how that only 8 souls were saved, or the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, how that Abraham was making petition for the righteous inside of that wicked city, and the only people that was delivered was Lot and his wife and his children, and even after that, the woman still couldn't be delivered because her heart was so much in the city, so much in the defilement and the wickedness of Sodom, and got so used to it and stuff that she went against the word of the angel, the Most High Yah, got out there in the wilderness, turned and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Pillar of salt signifies bitterness. Are you bitter about something today because it ain't going your way?
Right there. That's where I stop. So I bring to you Sister Sonia Crago tonight, who actually had an opportunity in the flesh to be bitter, just like any of us have had. She's had an opportunity to be revengeful and angry. She's had an opportunity to hold back love. She's had an opportunity to walk in the flesh. She's had an opportunity to give up. She's had a testimony that I will now get into and share that has given her an understanding after her experience that a large majority of you have not had or may not ever have, and that's okay. But she has had to trust Yah to give, and she's had to trust Yah to take. And I'm going to get off into it, Sister Sonia, if that's okay. May I just start talking, and I'm going to interrupt myself every once in a while and ask for some of your feedback as we give your history. Is that okay?
Yes, ma'am.
Hallelujah. Thank you again. All right, so May 25th of 1995, that's where I started the story with Sister Sonia. I was 13 years old. I didn't know Sonia. She was 25 years old. Okay, 1995 was a few years shy of this community being started. Okay, so Sonia also was not aware of the ministry or the saints here, or didn't have connection with the saints. I'm going to tell what I know about her circumstance to present it to you, just because I'm leading the interview. And this is one of those where I would absolutely love to have her right by my side so I could, you know, feed off of our communication and really see her face and see when she's ready to speak. But I'm going to do my best to always allow her to tell her story. It's just something that captivated me years ago when she had shared it. And now with this particular interview and this week coming up, I know more. At the time in 1995, she was with her husband at the time, okay, so it's an ex-husband, but a man of her past that was a father to her children, okay. So 1995, she had an ex-husband, he's ex-husband now, but she had a husband, and she'd been traveling with her 21-month-old son named Corey, okay. For tonight's show, I want you to remember Corey, all right. At the time, he was 21 months old. Remember the name Corey, okay. And she also had another son, 8 years old at the time. Remember, it's 1995, right? He's grown now. But that son's name was Cody, all right? So 2 sons at the time. She had traveled. She had gotten home, and it was late at night. She goes to change Corey's diaper, and she finds for the first time what she thought was a hernia in his groin area. A hernia is part of an organ that protrudes through your muscle walls. So you can have them in various locations, your groin, maybe even your belly button. And so she thought at first it was a hernia because why did she think that? He had struggled with constipation for about 2 weeks prior, and she had given him the natural apple juice and grapes to kind of counteract those symptoms of constipation. Am I on point so far, Sister Sonia?
Yes, ma'am.
Hallelujah. Naturally thinking as a mother that perhaps he'd strained himself while pushing, you know, being constipated, and having, you know, causing this hernia. So the very next morning, she goes to a pediatrician, and this pediatrician sends Corey directly into emergency surgery. Remember, he's 21 months old, okay? Some of you might have a 21-month-old. The surgeon comes back with the diagnosis of, okay, at first it's a swollen lymph node, which swollen lymph nodes can be an infection from bacteria, from virus. You know, they can swell due to infection or bacteria or virus. So, okay, we got a swollen lymph node. Well, 4 days later, she's called into the office and given the real results, which is a yolk sac carcinoma, a much more serious issue than a swollen lymph node for her 21-month-old Corey. So a yolk sac carcinoma would be it would be cancer, a malignant tumor of cells that lines the yolk sac of an embryo. Okay, so this can start in the womb, it can, because these cells can form ovaries or testes, so they can, you know, develop into ovaries or testes, but in this case, with the yolk sac carcinoma, it's highly aggressive, so there's a mutation there. Is that correct, Sister Sonia?
Yes, it is. You're right.
So he's diagnosed with a very rare cancer, very rare, audience, that starts in her or in the utero with possibly a benign tumor, and then it develops. So you have just 2 days after, right, first you think it's a hernia when you're changing the diaper. Next day you go to the pediatrician, it's automatic emergency surgery. They say swollen lymph node. 4 days later, you're called into the office to say it's yolk sac carcinoma. And then just 2 days later, now we're going into the doors of St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital, which is a very good hospital, highly recommended. And of course, this is a more serious circumstance because now we're going this far. And so she spends 5 years traveling, and each travel is staying no less than 6 months of every year as an inpatient. So in a one-year time, you're staying 6 months of that year, and you're doing that for the next 5 years. And during that time, this young child from 21-month-old Corey all the way up to throughout this five-year journey had 15 surgeries, 5 chemotherapy protocols. One of those was a bone marrow transplant. And, you know, you can only know rumors of those who've had that where it's so painful, you know. And cancer protocols, y'all know, help the providers know what treatment to use as well as what to, like, dose someone or how to schedule someone, how frequent your visits. So she's following the protocols. So she's had 5 chemotherapy protocols, one of them being bone marrow, 2 types of radiation in 2 of the protocols. And by the end of this process for this young son of hers, he's had a double lumen Hickman line, which is that tube. Explain that a little bit. What's that? What is that tube, that lumen Hickman line, Sister Sonia?
It is it's a line that is in your chest, and it goes up to main artery that ultimately goes closer to your heart, but it goes into the main artery. And a double lumen means that it has 2 ends where they can put 2 different, maybe 2 different medications or an antibiotic and fluid in one, but that's what a Hickman line is.
And those are used for children having the most intensive types of therapy as well, so that is just unbelievable in my mind, you know, believable. But, okay, and then tell me he has a colostomy, which is like a surgical operation that affects the colon, right, where you divert or take out a piece, or what was the colonoscopy surgery, Sister Sonia?
He had a colostomy because in one of the surgeries he had a tumor right around the sphincter muscle at your rectum, and they lacerated some nerves, and so he could no longer squeeze his sphincter muscle. So I didn't know it, but at the time, but the rectum gets rid of a lot of water, and when you can't close that sphincter muscle, it just comes out like diarrhea. So he could no longer close that sphincter muscle, and he was 5 years old, had to go back into diapers, had severe burns from just the acidic stool on his bottom. And so I presented a colostomy to Corey, and he wanted it really bad. And so we went to the surgeons, and they granted him this colostomy, and he loved it.
Wow. And to also let the audience know that he did not make it. He did not survive. His last summer alive, she had to catheterize him or to use a catheter 3 times a day to drain his urine from his bladder, which is just a tube, you know, to collect and empty the bladder out. Doing that for him, I can't imagine. And because he could no longer tell when his bladder was full, much like she just talked about with his rectum or going to the bathroom, after saying all of that and introducing all that into the audience's mind, that experience brings a whole lot of emotions to process. And I just want to, I guess, bring everybody up to where you were at the time. You were the father of Corey was not a Christian, but on the other hand, you had a relationship with the Most High. And let's go back to Sonia when you were 6 years old and you just talked to him. What do you remember on this swing set when you talked to the Most High in your parents' backyard?
Yeah, I would, you know, I would go in my backyard. We lived on a farm, and I would just swing on the swing, and I would just talk, have conversations with the Father. I was an only child at the time. I didn't have brothers and sisters till I was roughly around 8 years old. I would just talk to the Father like he was a sibling, and I would just sit on the swing and talk to him.
Beautiful, really, because now we know where you are and why. Tell me a little bit about the religion of your family at the time, the spiritual dynamic in the house. What was that like as Corey, we were all processing this experience?
My husband was, at the time, he was indifferent to religion, so he wasn't a Christian. He really wasn't anything. He would never commit to being anything. And I guess you could say I was a spiritual head. I was the one that was taking the children to church and solely responsible for their spiritual upbringing.
Did you keep the commandments?
I did not. I was wicked.
He was wicked. And so you had also told me that you know, within yourself, you were justified, right?
Yes.
And now bringing that dynamic to each of you means that she's on her own, really, through this process, just her and Yah. And so you were watching your son, which at the time your mind is really, of course, saying is an innocent child suffering. You're watching him smile, laugh, and have an internal spirit of joy and peace that when you've mentioned that to me, it's also reminded me of the stories I've heard of Brother Dominic and John in their years passing. But tell me about Corey and his short life.
Oh, my gosh. He was a beautiful child. He was happy. He would laugh and cut up and carry on. You would not know if you didn't see him while he was really sick or coming out of surgery, or bald, you know, you would not know that he was really going through some terrible, tough times. His spirit was always just up there, immaculate, very happy.
Very happy. So then to everyone listening, there's a night that she remembers vividly that she shared when she was in the hospital with Corey. Now, all of you listening, imagine, you know, the trips there, the visiting, the hours there, the surgery, the endless communication to the Father to try to keep her son alive, to seek the Father's will. Corey at one point had relapsed with cancer, which means was there a time that the cancer cells you thought were gone, and then with that relapse, here comes more symptoms, and here comes the cancer again? Tell me about that.
Yes. So you follow your protocol, and I'll give you some backstory. He had a tumor the size of a Nerf football within his pelvic area. It was attached to the very tip of his tailbone, his coccyx bone. He had some tumors in his lungs, some tumors in his liver, and, of course, in the lymph nodes where they found it. After the first 4 months of chemotherapy, pretty much everything in the lungs and liver and the lymph nodes was gone. The large tumor had reduced in such a size that they were able to do a surgery. They went in, took it out with the coccyx bone, and that's the primary site, and all looked good. Now, he had an alpha fetal protein marker that we did every month. That was another emotional roller coaster. You're going in every single month having this blood work done, and you're waiting to get it back to make sure that these alpha fetal protein levels are at normal levels, not elevated. So the blessing was you had this blood marker that would tell you ahead of time. You didn't have to wait for a CAT scan or an MRI to show you the evidence of a tumor. The blood marker would do it for you. So after his first protocol, he went 9 months with normal alpha fetal protein levels, and then all of a sudden his alpha fetal protein levels skyrocketed, and then they go in for an investigation. Now they see that there's cancer that's come back. Now you have to start a whole new protocol that's a little bit different, maybe a little bit more severe than the one you've already been through, and now your chances of cure have reduced to half.
Now, imagine for those listening, you know, the disappointment and, like she said, the emotional roller coaster, because you're having to process all this while you're still raising an 8-year-old. You still have your daily life. You still have, you know, a job, your husband at the time. Things are, you know, life is still moving forward. Tell me about processing all this up until this point. Not now, but at that point. What was processing it like? And then also share with me the conversation that you had with the Most High when you questioned him.
Initially, I thought that we were going to go through this test and that the Father had healed him. So when he relapsed, there was this anger that came forth that was, I thought, justified. And I can remember sitting in the hospital with Corey. It was at night. The lights were dimmed. I remember looking at him in almost like a crib-type bed, and I was praying to the Father, but I was speaking out loud, and I was asking him, why is this happening to him? I do not understand what's going on. I'm a Christian. I pray a hedge of protection over my children every day. We're good people. We don't hurt anyone. He has never hurt anyone in his whole life. So where is your hedge of protection over this child? Why are we going through this? And there was this clear voice that was just very soothing. And he said to me, Corey has a job that I need him to do. And when he's done doing this job, I'm going to bring him home. And it set me back in my seat. And what was I going to say? And I did have another rebuttal, which was, I don't understand how people can be on drugs. And he said, I have a job for Corey to do. You know, he wouldn't even let me finish, really. I have a job for him to do. And when he's done doing what I need him to do, I'm going to bring him home. And from that moment on, I sat back in that seat and I just said, well, I need you to guide me through what it is you need me to do in this. I cannot do this by myself. I need your help. So I need you to tell me clearly every step of the way what I need to do, and I will just obey. And that's what I did.
And he confirmed that it was his voice because you listened for those instructions and you obeyed those instructions, and there was moments of peace and reassurement, right?
Yes. I tested those spirits. You know, you should always test those spirits. But the peace that he gave me that day is that peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that you just can't describe to anybody, but you've got it. And it was as if he took my hand and said, I'm walking with you this whole way, and I've got you, and we're going to do this. And I was so strengthened by it. But Satan doesn't give you any kind of peace. And I was able to hold that peace that whole 5 years off of that conversation. So I knew that it was the Father always directing me.
And am I correct that from that conversation, that peace that you were given, when you just sat back and knew that now there's going to be a moment that he's going to take him, there was still a 3-year period, right, of just living?
Yes.
Is that correct?
Yes.
And I wanted to bring that because now, yes, go ahead, please.
3 years of listening to the Father to see who, was there someone he wanted me to befriend, talk to? Was there a situation Corey needed to be around, somebody needed to be strengthened, because he had the ability to make people forget their own problems, because you could look at his walk and forget about the fact that your ankle hurt. And there were times, many times, during those 5 years that the Father just spoke to me and gave me direction, and I just followed that direction.
And now you have to communicate at this point, because Corey didn't pass until he was 6.5 years old, so you have that journey of, now I know, Yah has informed me and told me that he's taking him. Now I'm going to, it sounds like you even did the footwork to try to find whatever his job was, whoever he could encourage, whatever blessing you could even bring to someone else, because you listened and looked for opportunities to show people the strength that trusting in Yahweh gave you, even when you're in the midst of it. And that is all Yah, and he gets all the glory. But you had some very direct conversations about death to him, to Corey, and that's a whole nother just mind-boggler for those who hadn't had it. So you had to present death to him. Do you want to speak about that at all?
Yes. So toward the end of his life, he was having radiation through a summer, an experimental radiation. And in November of 99, he'd relapsed. We went for a routine visit, and they found another tumor behind his bladder. And I declined treatment because at this point they said we don't have any plans for cure. You know, you've really run the gamut of everything, and we don't have a plan for cure, but we can prolong his life about a year if you want to do this experimental chemotherapy, have another surgery. And I instantly was like, no, I'm not going to do that. I would like for him to have a real childhood. Now, as I say this, my husband at the time was at home. He's a good man. He held down the fort. I don't want to take away any credit from him. He was a good provider. He was a very good father. But he could not hold down a job and be at the hospital with us, so it was left up to me to make a lot of the decisions. And so I would try to consult with the Father on everything before I made a decision. At this time, they were not allowing me to have any consultation. It was a 6-day, and they would schedule him for surgery on a first day, and there was prep work that had to be done. You didn't eat for like 48 hours before a surgery, and I just declined, and I got on a plane on that 6-day. He and I got on a plane to come back home, and I was on the plane, and I started getting concerned that I had done the wrong thing because I hadn't had time to pray about it. And on the plane, I said, Father, please, I've got to hear from you because I don't know if you're done with this work, and I didn't have an opportunity to talk to you about it. And if you want him to have this surgery, if you want him to go through this chemo, as soon as this plane lands, I'll schedule another one. We'll go right back over there. And he says to me, if you will turn to Corey and tell him what is going on, what's happening, you'll have your confirmation. So we're on this plane, and I look at Corey, and I said, Corey, your cancer's come back again. When we were there at the hospital, they found another tumor. He instantly starts crying. And this was abnormal for him because it was almost a lifestyle for him. If you think of it, he was 21 months old when we started all this. So he instantly starts crying, and he says, you said that the cancer was gone. You said it was gone. And I said, it was, but it's come back. And he said, I do not want to have any more chemotherapy. I do not want to have any more surgery. I do not want to have any more radiation. And in the whole 5 years, he had never said anything like that ever to me. And so there again, I had the Father gave me a confirmation just in his words. And I said to Corey, you do not have to do any more chemotherapy, any more surgery, or have any more radiation. And he did that crying thing that a lot of children do when they're, you know, sucking it up. He was doing this. And he said, really? I don't have to? And I said, no, you don't have to. And he said, the serious thing, the six-year-old at the time who's been matured in this, you know, walk of chemotherapy and cancer and surgery, he said, am I going to die? Now, it took me a minute. I wasn't prepared for that question. And I felt my heart fall out of that plane. I had no clue. I was like, oh, Father. I was desperate for the Father to give me something. And I said, well, you know, Corey, we've had a lot of friends over the years that have died from cancer. You know that. And choices. You can either do the chemotherapy and the radiation, or we can pray and ask Yahweh. I said God at the time, but Yahweh, to heal you. And he said, well, I'm just going to pray. I just want to pray and ask God to heal me. And so that's what we did. We went home that night. He was laying down to go to sleep, and we prayed for the Father to heal him. And he really believed. He really believed. The next day, he was going to bed, and we were praying for the Father to heal him. And he looked at me, and he said, Mom, we've already asked the Father to heal me. We don't have to, he said something to the effect of, we don't have to do it again. He already knows what we'd like. And just the faith that child had was a great inspiration to me. Hallelujah.
Yes, it's heart-wrenching, it's precious, and as you have just proven, it's faith-building, and you've said that before. And you said that one of the greatest lessons for you was actually being able to capture the thoughts that you had so that Satan can't use those memories as open doorways and gateways for the enemy or for demons to enter in, because you're telling the testimony and you're speaking it in strength and overcoming, but you're also the one that's had to process it all, the one that had to live it. And so talk to me about being able to capture those thoughts so that your memories aren't doorways for the enemy.
When you've got an understanding that Satan is trying to use these circumstances to attack you constantly, you will gird yourself up and you'll put your armor on and you'll ask the Father, I don't want to remember the bad, because that's what Satan does. He brings the bad to your memory. He would bring the the images of Corey and what he looked like in surgery, what he looked like in ICU. He was in ICU several times. What he looked like when he lost so much weight that he had to be on liquid nutrition for months. Satan would bring all those images to my mind, and I knew that the battle was in my mind, that the battle was that I needed to shut him down. He's not going to win. I didn't allow him to win when Corey was alive. Why was I going to allow him to win when Corey was gone? Corey doesn't care. And why do I care? If I knew the reasons why that Corey went through this, would I think that it would be worth it? As a human being, you would never think that it would be worth it. That's why you don't try to figure it all out. That's why the why doesn't even really matter, because you will never be satisfied with the answer, because all you can think about is your grief and your circumstance. But when the Father has you and he's holding you in his hand and you know that he's traveling with you through this, it gives you the ability to gird yourself up so tightly that you can say to Satan, you're not going to use those thoughts against me. I capture those thoughts. I will not. I will not allow you. He doesn't even care. He's healed and whole. He's fine. None of that even matters. All that crying, all the things he said. One time when he was in the hospital, right before he died, he said, Mom, I'm hurting so bad. Nothing's ever going to help me. I knew that his help was coming. It was just a few hours later that he passed on. I knew his help was coming. But I don't allow Satan to have that kind of victory over me. He's not going to keep me bound. And it goes back to Lot's wife. When we look at Lot's wife, there's roughly 137 women mentioned in the Bible, either mentioned by name or alluded to. But the only person that we're told, the only woman we're told to remember, Jesus said it himself, remember Lot's wife. She is the only woman we're told to remember. And I had to look at why Lot's wife is the one that we need to remember. She was constantly, not constantly, she looked at her past. She could not see what Yahweh had for her future, for turning around and looking at her past and turning into that pillar of salt. She was just not focused. If you want to put farm terms on it, she was not a horse with blinders on. She fully turned all the way around where she could see. As Pastor Rufus would say, that obedience is better than sacrifice. She had the sacrifice. She made the sacrifice. I made the sacrifice with my son. She made the sacrifice coming out of that city, leaving her home, everything she knew. But she just couldn't get the obedience part right. I didn't want that to be me. I wanted to be obedient all the way to the end.
I know that those who are good words, and I'm gonna ask you something based on that too, but for all the micro details that you're not able to, express in a show, but also for the overcoming voice that you stand on and stand so firmly on now, I want to just make another impact into everyone listening by saying, okay, now the sun has passed. Now you have a burial, which is a whole nother process, okay? You got lonely nights. You got memories. You got possible defeat, confusion, anything tempting you, right? You have the driving memories, the sleeplessness memories, the worry, the anxieties, the conversations that you had with your son, as well as your 8-year-old Cody back home to encourage him because it's his brother and his life and all that he remembered, right? Then you have the chemotherapy and the protocols. You have the 5-year-old going back into diapers. You have the catheter that you're using. You have his bottom peeling off in blisters and layers. and him having terrible pain and embarrassment. You have the conversations with your son amidst his diarrhea or his throwing up or the doctor beds continually. And after all that, somehow you can still find a deeper relationship with the Most High. That you can still be thankful for a man at the time that was a reliable father. He was a good provider. He was an honest man. And he was a strength to the circumstance at the same time, leaning upon the Father for making decisions. This is a circumstance that, though it began in 1995 and we're all the way at 2023, you have the perfect opportunity to look back continually and to be bitter. I'm just saying occasion in the flesh to be bitter. So now let's bring it up to, now you have all his things. You have, let's say, back when it happened, when he passed, now you have, let's say it's clothes or toys or pictures. Talk to me about holding on to it and talk to me about letting it go. Did you, how did you, and that whole process. Take your time.
Oh, yes, I held on. I kept his room the way it was. He never got to stay in the house that we live in now, but he had a room here. He died the weekend before we were going to move in, and I had his room set up. It would bring me comfort to go in there and see all of his things. Some parents, it doesn't. Some parents have to box everything up. They can't handle it that way. Their grief doesn't allow it, but I can, there, it was stages. It was really stages. The Father held me in stages. The grieving part, there's a difference between grieving and having a spirit of grief. The grieving part lasted in, I would say, a healthy time frame. Then the grieving later goes into moments. It's a moment here and it's a moment there. It's a change of a season. It's seeing something that they liked. So I did have a period where I was stuck and I had his room filled with the things that he loved the most. And thankfully the Father let me let go of it in layers. One layer was before the ministry when I was sitting at church and he told me to get rid of some things, and I did. I come home and burned them out in the fire pit. And the next big layer was after we came into this ministry and I was educated on dolls and certain types of toys and stuffed animals, things that we know as far as children and deliverance and things go, spiritual warfare. And I had a whole lot of that. And I can remember calling Mother Jennifer when it hit me, when I realized what I had. And I remember her and Auntie were going grocery shopping, I think. And I remember telling her, I said, oh, gosh, I feel like that I'm getting rid of the last little bits of who he is. But I did it, and I did it willingly because of the impact that I knew that would have on my grandchildren. They came over a lot. They visited a lot. And my obedience, I trusted the Father. When he walks you through something like this, trusted him so much. And if he would reveal it to me, which I'm glad he did it in layers, but when he would reveal it to me, I would just do it. I just trusted him so much. So getting rid of those things right before my second grandchild was born, it was like I probably got rid of a good 90% of everything that child had when he died. And I never looked back. I don't regret it, not one bit. I have no regrets because if it is offensive to the Father or if it causes Satan to have grounds in this home with my grandchildren, my natural grandchildren and my grandchildren that are with me now, I would have never wanted that. I would never want Satan to have a foothold. So I was happy to have gotten rid of them. I was, in fact, I was so pressed. I was praying to the Father. I was almost, what would be the correct word? I wasn't in fear, but my second grandchild was getting ready to be born any day. My first grandchild was going to be spending the night, several nights here. And I prayed to the Father, please, Father, I feel so pressed to get rid of this stuff out of this house, but I don't even know where to begin. It was in his room. It was in the attic. It was so many places. And he said to me, if you will start purging, I will start working. And what that meant was my second grandchild, my daughter-in-law was at 42 weeks, and he really, you know, needed to make his arrival. And so I stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning getting rid of all of these toys and things, and I never regretted it, never regretted it.
Beautiful. Beautiful. I'm going to pause here for a moment. I'm going to play a quick song and you step away just really briefly. Sister Sonia, Nanny, don't go anywhere. We'll be right back in less than 5 minutes.
I found peace by the quiet streams, and I found peace on the mountains. I found peace in the fields of grain, and I found peace in the deserts. I found peace.
Taking it all in, allowing this to, here comes the text, praise ya. Mother Jennifer is listening. Thank you, Mother. All right, so in my last and second segment with you, I want to just pull anything out that is in you that we haven't already. Now you're chosen and you know Yah even more personally and privately than you even did then, though he was a covenant-keeping God and he was the same. You made a statement that said, not on the show, so no one would know this, but to me, I know this statement, that you had not met even a single parent in those 5 years and that journey with Corey who had the peace that Yahweh had given you during your journey. Make sense of that comment, please.
Well, you meet a lot of people in 5 years. You meet them at the hospital, at the Ronald McDonald House, at the Target House, wherever it is that you're staying. You know, you talk because you got a lot in common. But a lifestyle like this is heart-wrenching. Families fall apart. Husbands leave wives get into alcoholism and drugs to try to dull the pain. Families fall apart. And I look back on it now, and I knew that I had this overwhelming trust that the Father was taking care of us. But now I know that, you know, that's the signs of being chosen too. I was chosen, and being chosen is like being in the special forces. You know, Christians just, they have no power with the without the deliverance. And I don't know why he loves me so much to have allowed me to have this journey with him without even knowing even how to love him correctly, not keeping the commandments. But he long suffered with me, and I didn't see a single soul. I met so many bitter people, so many bitter, so mad at Yah for doing this to their, feeling like he did not do it, but allowing it to happen to their family, to their children. I never met anyone that had peace. I met people that made children their gods, that grieved in just totally unrighteous, improper ways. I just honestly never met anyone who ever had the peace that I have. And I can only say that it had to be because I was chosen, and he chose to just really love me and explain things to me that he didn't have to, not required, but he did. It was a miraculous way to live 5 years in the trenches. It would be, being at war for 5 years, but having the commander-in-chief right beside you the whole time telling you the plan. It was so comforting to me. And I was able to give that same assurance to my children. Corey was very upbeat, lively. He's very happy. He was very resilient, but he never saw me crying. He never saw me mad at Yah. He never saw me bitter toward Yah because I didn't have it. He never saw me questioning Yah. He never saw me do anything but have praises for the Father, always looking to the Father for what our answers were, what we were going to do, giving the Father all the glory. And it reflected in anyone that ever met him would say, gosh, he's just almost like a little angel here. He never had a single bit of bitterness. He never once ever said to me, Mom, why is it that these children, he was able to go to school his last year of life from that October of 1999 until 2 weeks before he died. He was able to go to school just like a normal child. Loved to ride the bus. We lived a mile away from the school, but he didn't want me to take him. He wanted to ride that bus, you know. And he never once said, why is it that I have to go to the hospital? Why is it that I've had surgery? Why is it that I have a colostomy bag? Why is it that I can't run in PE? Because toward the end, he couldn't run. But everybody would adjust. You know, the gym teacher made him over the little beatbox, and so he was the DJ at PE because his leg was hurting so bad that he couldn't run. Everybody adjusted, but he was never upset. He was never mad. It was Yahweh who gave him all of that strength, but it takes a parent to have the wisdom to be strength for your child also. So I just didn't see anybody that have that. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. It's beyond words to tell you how grateful I am that the Father blessed me in such a way that he would choose to hold my hand the way that he did.
You wrote your journey in a journal, but you had said because the loss doesn't define you, you and even threw it away, so you truly purged the memories. I know that it was difficult. I know there were a lot of tears, and it was very impactful for you to make a statement that you shared with me that said you were given an opportunity to walk out faith and exercise trust in Yahweh. Who takes what they're going through as an opportunity to walk out faith and exercise trust in Yahweh? Hopefully each of us, you know, when we're tuned in with him, but through the feelings of the flesh, it might be difficult to see that opportunity. But talk to me about the journal.
You know, they always encourage you to journal, especially when you get involved with this type of care. You get a social worker at a hospital, and there's always encouragement to journal. And I did journal some pretty early on because something in me just knew that I was never going to be defined by this experience. I was going to overcome, and I was going to keep going. I don't even have a scripture. I don't have scriptures that I hung on. It would have all been in that journal. And I just had to let all that go. I just had to let all that go. It doesn't define me. That is Sodom and Gomorrah. That's in the past. That doesn't define me and who I'm going to be today. I'm glad for the experience. I'm glad that the Father lets me remember enough to keep me humble and to help me identify when people are going through some things, but I'm not going to be bound in chains to that 5-year experience so that it can be to me the rest of my life, dragging it around, reliving it. I don't think that's healthy, and I'm not going to make my child's experience and my experience be in vain that way when Yahweh needs to have all the glory and see the overcoming. And it's not unbearable. When you have the Father, when you fully trust it, and you have the Father, all of that is not unbearable. He's right there with you the whole time. There's no reason to let grief just be so predominant or bitterness to be so predominant that nobody can even see that there's any joy of the Father in you, like he's not there to help you, because he is. It's just there is something that is missing, that you can't trust him. Why can't you trust him with just give it over to him and trust him? He knows what he's doing. You're chosen. He knows what he's doing. He gave you life. He gives life and death. He's the one that calls those shots. No one else.
Sister Sonia, I don't know if you have an answer to the next question I'm going to give you, and that's okay, because just putting it out there in open dialogue is really all I want to do. In Christ, it's easy. The reason I say you might not have an answer is because if you don't have a certain mindset, it's sometimes difficult to think like someone who does. Though someone who does have the mind of what I'm going to mention, it's still very real. You know, it's not to be, because of Sister Sonia's strength, is not to belittle your battle. It's to say, look at this example and strive for this, to turn in your circumstance into fruitfulness. Turn in what you have going on into fruitfulness. But in Christ, why is it easy to blame the Most High for the afflictions and trials of the flesh? Sonia, do you have an answer?
Because you don't, why would you ever want to take responsibility? You know, I'm pretty darn convinced my son went through what he went through because of me, my wickedness, because I needed to learn a lesson.
Which is perhaps the job he had to do.
Which is perhaps, if I want to be honest, if I really want to be honest, it was probably me. It was probably me.
That's very impactful. That is very, very impactful. Your son had godparents in his life. That's something that, you know, many have done prior to the faith who, you know, claim. Just tell me a little bit about godparents and how you have now transitioned your mind to being nanny and not having that as a part of your life.
Define that a little bit better. I'm not sure exactly what you're asking.
Godparents is something that we do prior to the faith, like without understanding, and it's not something within the faith that we do. We don't have godparents for our children in the faith, you know? And so, meaning you had those, you had godparents. Who were they to him? Who were they to you? And then what was your experience in your relationships while you went through this? Who supported you?
Yes, ma'am. My best friend and her husband were Corey's godparents, and you're correct. Yes, we don't have godparents in this, so I don't condone that, but I was a Christian back then, and they were, they would come to the hospital. Like, I remember them coming to the hospital at St. Jude's once, and I remember them coming to support me when he might be inpatient in Chattanooga. They would pray with me. They would pray over him. My husband, they were a support system to me. They were a support system to my husband. My parents were here. They were not supportive because they were so weak-minded. It was a drain, a tragic drain to share anything with my parents at all, because it was always a victim mentality. Victim, victim. They made him a victim. They made me a victim. They made themselves a victim, and they made everybody around them understand how we were all being victimized. So it wasn't uplifting. So I did not go to my parents at all for any kind of support. We attended church. We all, the godparents and I, we all attended the same church. The church would pray for him. Random members of the church sometimes would come and bring him a little money. And, but it's not, it wasn't any, it was surface. If people don't know what to say, it was very surface. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to act. And so there's really, you only had Yah. That's all you really had. He was the only one that knew exactly what you were going through and how you felt. Nobody else knew. Nobody even knew how to address it.
And that's the truth. It's been beautiful, the interview, the testimony. I want to bring back something that you said when you compared life to and sometimes what she said to me is what I mean, y'all, because everything that we've said in the past or that she's even written down for me for this show is not something that maybe you've heard tonight. But you have said that life is like a 50-foot tape measure, and we're only at the half-inch mark, and we can't live our lives being consumed with the first half-inch when the other 49 and 11 and a half inches still await us. And that was really profound, too, to bring encouragement to those, once again, not to look back. I want you to just bring up Lot's wife again, or just looking back, or tell me, because this might spark you speaking about Lot again, tell me what you would be like now if you had been a victim and looked back and held on to things.
100% bitter. 100% victim mentality. 100% idolizing my child. I would have kept him up on a pedestal and idolized him, made him my God, because I couldn't forget about him, couldn't let go of him. I would have been entitled. I'm entitled to act this way. I'm entitled to feel this way because you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've seen, what I've had to hear and listen to. I would have been just a wreck, an absolute wreck without the love of Yah in me. I would have totally given myself over to Satan and every thought that he would have ever tried to minister to me. I would have, who knows where I would have gone. It wasn't pretty as it was. Even with the father there, there was still grieving that you had to go through. But I would have definitely taken on that spirit of grief that keeps people just bound to a situation instead of just handing it over to the father. I would have said that I had given all those cares and worries and put them at the throne of the Father's, at the feet of the throne, but I would have turned around and walked right back and picked it back up.
Yeah, the spirit of grief, when I ponder about it, my husband had taught me that grief actually covers a lot, meaning suppresses a lot. Grief will suppress anger, and grief will, it's a really strong emotion in your flesh. So you have to allow, as you said, grieving that comes and goes in seasons or, just allowing yourself to process and grieve and give it to the Father is different than holding that spirit of grief and holding that victim mentality and having the wrong mindset towards the Father, because it will cover and suppress so many emotions that you don't let out. Do you have anything else to say about that?
I think, yes, grief covers. It hides. It is a blanket for all the things that are going on in your heart that you don't want to let go of. But you're blaming it. You're using grief as an excuse to act out. Grief is it's a mean spirit that is extremely controlling, takes away your life, gets your thought process always negative, it makes your thoughts always negative. It is, it has to be pulled back and left. I don't know what else to say about grief. That's a whole nother show.
It really is, because you're saying it really well, and you're saying very impactful words, and you're speaking slow and concise and considering your words because you know the impact of grief. And grieving is like, grief will make you feel like you're the only one doing it, and you might be. You might be the only one feeling the way you're feeling through any loss, tragedy, chaos, suffering, whatever, but it wants others to feel the way you do. And that's where bitterness really binds it and ties it in, because you're going to make sure you feel it and say it and speak it and live it until someone else feels the impact of what you're going through. And then when no one else feels that way, it's going to continue to take root, springing up and defiling many. And so it is difficult to put into words, but I know that with your experience and your understanding with the Father, that you can discern it, you know? You can discern it and you can help others. Lots of thank yous. And, you know, Sister Malia says 100%. Just 100%, meaning she agreed with everything you were saying earlier. A lot of blessings to you from the chat room. Thank you for sharing, et cetera. I also wanted to just put this in there. I held back from actually speaking this for a long time, and sometimes you just let Yah fight your battles. I had mentioned on a show a long time ago, I say a lot of words on a show, obviously, and I don't remember my exact quote, but it was twisted and then put into an accusation, and then videos were made about it. And so I'm going to bring that up at this point. There are 23 million miscarriages occur every year, and that's only on record. So 23 million miscarriages occur every year worldwide, and that's only on record, meaning there's probably more that women don't report, right? But that translates to what the world says is 44 pregnancy losses every minute. So 44 miscarriages every minute. That's their breakdown. Sometimes that miscarriage happens to you, listener, or to you, my sister, someone I know, or to you, audience, someone that I don't know. Sometimes that happens, and it is more common. It is more common than we understand when you're not really educated with the body, and then you get married and you have these losses, these circumstances. I know some of you, or even many of you by name, and there's a lot to process with that. Why I'm bringing that up is when I actually had said a comment like, it is common to have miscarriages, referring to the 23 million miscarriages that occur worldwide, that was taken as an accusation against the ministry, that women here deal with it and it's common to us. And that is false information. But Mother Jennifer didn't know that I had talked to just a couple of women even this week about just having a loss, you know, just experiencing their first miscarriage, or maybe for some it's not even their first. And she didn't know that. And that's a loss, you know. That is a loss. That is a grief, and that's just a process to go through. That is questioning, this thing that's going to happen. That's a temptation to, or an occasion to be in your flesh, and also a time to glorify the Father and to move on and produce fruit. But I wanted to bring that up, my sisters, because you're in my hearts. And when Mother Jennifer put this show together asking me would I interview Sonia and talk about this, I'm like, wow, she doesn't know, you know, in the background that some of you are dealing with this. And, yeah, just wanted to say that. But do you want to add to those words, Sister Sonia?
No, ma'am.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. I think, you know, I've said it again, but I said it in the very beginning when I introduced Sonia, and I'm going to say it on my way out as I outro and exit the show. Sister Sonia was, at a time of my loss, she was willing to be a mom to me, a mother to me. She is, you know, remember, when she was 25, I was 13. So she is old enough to be my mom. And she made herself as my mom. She made herself friendly. She made herself available. She checked on me. She sent me things. And she kept herself very, you know, engaged as much as I needed, you know, and showed herself very compassionate at an experience that I had. And I want to glorify the Father because that is his help when he sends help in a time of need. That is his work when someone is in your life, even for a moment, to do something for you, for him. And I do want to just glorify him and say thank you, and that even the job that he's done in your life and has allowed you to have that compassion and tender and nurture towards other women and their circumstances. And even that makes what we go through worth it. And the lessons that we learn through the loss of those we may love is far more compelling and motivating and much more of a lesson in life than when we have them with us. And so, once again, just glorifying the Father for the understanding that you've been given because of the experience that you have that many may not ever, ever have. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for listening to the show, being a huge supporter of the ministry and just tying yourself, yoking yourself up with your husband, your homestead, giving all, you know, and being willing to grow together and endure together. Thank you to Nanny, Sonia Crago. Bless you, and I'll let you end the show with your words and anything that you may have forgotten to say.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Sister Ashley, for having me. You know, it's a blessing to be here, and it's an honor, and I'm thankful to the Father that that I had that five-year experience, that maybe anything that happened during those years would be able to help anybody today in their circumstance today. So hallelujah. I give the Father all the glory. What else can I say? There's nothing to say. It's all him. And if there's sisters out there that are struggling with the losses, you know, you have to just trust the Father and self-reflect. Self-reflect and trust the Father. Listen closely. Hallelujah. He is the only one that can give you that peace that you are so looking for answers, and you're looking for peace. And he may not ever give you the answers, but he can definitely always give you that peace. Just trust him and let him give you that peace. Don't resist it. Hallelujah.
Thank you so much. Big thank you and appreciation to Elder Crago, Elder Brent. Thank you to all Georgia. Keep doing what you're doing. And, hey, this one's going down in the history books. Probably going to go on repeat for many, many people just so we can lock in our minds the mentality of overcoming that we need. Thank you. Thank you so much. And good night.